episode 8 of Christline, and tonight our title is Rahab and Simplicity. Rahab and Simplicity. Since our last look at the Christline, the sons of Israel became a great nation in Egypt. They lost favour with the new Pharaoh, were used as slaves, and after 400 years, God used Moses to set them free by miraculous plagues and introduced the Passover, which was death to the Egyptians and life to everyone who believed in the sacrifice of a lamb. And to everyone that applied the blood to the lintel and the doorposts of their house, the destroying angel passed over. And to everyone that didn't know how to be saved, they had death in their house. So this is what's happened between us talking about Tamar and us now moving on to Rahab. As the children of Israel left Egypt, they rebelled against God, and for 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness whilst God waited for every man of military age to die. And as it became Moses' turn to face death, then Joshua, his young assistant, took over from him, and he began to take the promised land. Very early in the story of Joshua, we meet Rahab. So tonight, not only are we going to introduce Rahab to the Christ line and talk about her, but we're also going to talk about with her the concept of simplicity. Now, if I was listening to someone talk about simplicity tonight, my first comment would be, well, he must be going to make this complicated somehow. There's got to be something much more deep in simplicity than I know. But of course, if there was, it wouldn't be simplicity. And yet tonight, that is really the entire point of what I want to talk to you about with Rahab. In that Rahab's faith, Rahab's salvation, Rahab's relationship with God, Rahab's impact on the Bible, Rahab's impact on the Christ line, was actually very, very simple indeed. And there's something we can learn in applying that level of simplicity in our lives and Christian walk. So here is the account of Rahab. We start to read of it in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." And then we'll whiz on to chapter 6, verse 16. And it says there, "The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord.'" That means completely destroyed. "Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." Verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. That's the story of Rahab. That really is the sum total of it. So who was this Rahab? Well, her name means broad or large, which immediately brings to mind the scripture in Matthew 7:13 that says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." And you may think, where do I get that analogy from? Well, I get it from a name and also from a profession, that she was a prostitute. About prostitutes, we read in Proverbs 7, verse 27, "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death," which of course fits in extremely well with Matthew 7:13. So her name was, if you like, the broad way. She was the way that she lived, a way amongst a people who accepted the way she lived, a people who were an idolatrous, wicked people that God had said were to be devoted to him, which means utterly destroyed and wiped out. And yet she managed to come to a point of salvation living amongst those people. With her background, with her reputation, she managed to attain that, and that of course is a miracle. A prostitute, well, was she? Some people say that the word means hostess, that she was actually a female hotelier. Now, I have to say to you, there's absolutely no evidence to support that. It seems that some people who have written comments like that in the past are trying to give her reputation an airbrush, we would say these days, in that because she became such a big person in the history of the Christ, that she became someone that's regarded in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of faith, that she became somebody who that was in the royal David lineage, that some people have said, well, she can't have been such a bad person, can she? But since when did being a bad person stop us from being changed by God? Since when did since when was there no destiny and plan for people that have lived a bad life? We would be contradicting everything in the gospel if we were to say that. The fact is that the word used for prostitute here is used 93 times in the Old Testament, and all 93 times it is used as whore, harlot, or prostitute. And whereas the majority of times that the Bible talks about prostitution, it is talking about it in a context of unfaithfulness to God, when people whored themselves to another god. The phrase, you've seen it in the Old Testament several times, that the people went whoring after other gods. That is the same word. But even when it is, in the main case, translated in the sense of that, of course, we are talking contextually about worship practices which involved a lot of sex. The fact is that shrine prostitutes were part of the normal act of worship in most idolatrous religions. And even in Paul's day, this was still the case. A good night out was you go down to the temple, you take a lamb with you, and a couple of coppers for the shrine prostitutes, and you slay the lamb and you have a good time together, and you have a bit of a feast, and something goes in the coffers of the temple. And that was a good night out for those people in Jericho as well. And so it wasn't unreasonable to say that even if she was a prostitute in sense of idolatry, that it still wasn't, of course, a correct use of the word. But in this case, it's fairly definite from the context of Scripture that she was a sexually immoral woman. And that's the nicest way you can put it, really. Of course, it doesn't mean that in the culture in which she lived in, she was looked down upon or in any way seen as abnormal, because it was a wicked place. But this woman was a woman who was sexually immoral. Now, just in case it confuses you, there are references in Job, Psalms, and Isaiah that also refer to Rahab, but not this Rahab. If you look at the original language for all of them, there is one extra letter in the name, but when you translate it into English, that other letter has no corresponding letter, so it doesn't appear. And so when you read about Rahab in these other books, It firstly means something different. It doesn't mean broad or wide. It means proud or arrogant. And it represents a mythical sea monster which is overcome by God's power. And it's usually referring to the nation of Egypt. So it's an allegory. It's not a person, and it's certainly not this Rahab. So we've got this prostitute living in a land of idol worshippers that God has said, wipe the lot of them out. And yet, a change takes place in her. Where does the change come from? Where does the change start? What was the tipping point? What was the thing that made a change in Rahab? Well, the answer to that is four simple words. The fear of God. Joshua 2 verse 9 says this. This is Rahab speaking. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. The fear of God had come upon many people, it would seem. And yet, it would also seem that it was only Rahab in which that fear of God had taken root, and she was acting upon that fear of God. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And so here was wisdom. Two men coming from Israel to spy us out. Wisdom is, I'm going to take them in and look after them. That was wisdom. Do you think that if it had got to the king's attention that spies were in the city, do you think that Rahab had not recognized them for who they were? I mean, do you think for one moment that their speech was common? Do you think for one moment that they looked exactly the same as the people of Jericho and they could pass among them? Wasn't there something different about them? Certainly about their speech. Nobody knew them. The truth is that the fear of God in Rahab's life said, I am going to do something and I am going to help the messengers of this God. You know, I think we sometimes get so caught up in telling people about the love of God, and God forbid that we stop, that we sometimes forget to tell them that judgment is coming. Rahab perceived that judgment was coming. She recognized that this land, the Lord has given this land to you. This was the land of her fathers. She recognized that the Lord was giving it to the people of Israel. And a little fear of God is a very good thing, believe me. You know, evolutionists would say that fear is a primitive response. But it's fear that puts your hand over your eyes to protect them when there's flying glass. It's fear that makes you run when the ceiling's falling in. It's fear that keeps you from the edge of the cliff. It's fear that makes you run from danger. It's fear that helps you in a lot of situations. And that's not a bad thing. So why are we not always talking about coming judgment, about the return of the Lord Jesus? And why are we not allowing the fear of God to touch people's lives as much as we talk about the love of God? I think when we talk about the love of God by itself, we are giving people an inadequate description of our God. We are giving people a half a story. Because the truth is this, we will all stand before God. We will all have to give an account of ourselves to God. You know, in the 1930s and 40s in this country, a lot of churches that were experiencing a real revival and were continually evangelizing people, that they were nicknamed the Second Comers, because all they did was talk about Jesus is coming. You know Jesus is coming? Did you know the Lord's coming back? Have you heard? The Lord's coming. And it became a common thread amongst the people of God in this nation, you know, going back now sort of 80, 90 years. And what a shame it is that it isn't said about the church now. Because the truth is, there's an awful lot of people barely know that Jesus came once, let alone know that he's coming back again. In life, the fear of God keeps us from folly in our lives, if we will respect his greatness, his holiness, and his majesty. Fear of God's not a bad thing. That was what initiated change in Rahab's life. Nobody went up to Rahab and said, Rahab, did you know that God loves you? Did you know that the Lord loves you? oh, do you know that God just is waiting to have mercy on your life? No one said that to her. She was just simply terrified. And I don't, you know, I just don't know that it's such a bad thing to bring a little fear to people. I'm not trying to say in the good old days, because there aren't such things. You know, right now, these are the days we have. But I do remember when I became a Christian as a child, I was not brought to the cross by a wonderful sense of love I had for God. I was brought to the cross because I was terrified of dying and going to hell. And I ain't turned out that bad now, have I really? No, I don't want an answer to that. But what I'm saying to you is I love God now because I have a relationship with God. Sometimes it's a little fear of God that brings people to a recognition that they need the relationship. Then as they establish the relationship, the love becomes obvious. Let's talk about the love of God, but let's not forget that judgment is coming. So what was necessary to save Rahab? You remember that salvation means to be made safe, and that salvation is contextual. It's what do you need to be saved from where you are now? And that is how, when you are made safe, when you are saved, then that is because what you are needing salvation from at this moment, you have received that salvation. Now, Rahab needed salvation because the walls were coming down. She didn't know that. And remember, Rahab lived in the walls. She didn't know the walls were coming down. She just knew that God was going to give the land to Israel. And so, what was necessary to save her? Now, I think today, what we would have offered Rahab would have been a rabbinical course of learning of the history of Israel. We would have offered her a course teaching her the culture of the nation of Israel. And maybe some sort of conversion situation, where if you will do this 25-week course, then you can become an honorary Israeli. You know, we would have done something like that. Perhaps she could have had a ritual cleansing with ointments and perfumes. You remember when a new harem was brought together for King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, and it says every one of them was granted so many weeks with perfumes and ointments and so on. They must have smelt absolutely gorgeous by the time he got them. But was that it? No. But maybe what Rahab needed was training in jiu-jitsu, karate, and other forms of martial arts. Can you imagine it? Rahab, prostitute and mistress of kung fu. Well, that wasn't really the answer for Rahab. Maybe she could buy her salvation. Maybe she could buy a place in Israel with, say, a single one-off payment of 1,000 shekels of gold, which would probably even be a lot for a prostitute in those days. But actually, what was necessary to save Rahab was a single thread of scarlet cord hung in her window. Now, that's quite simple, isn't it? You see, the course of rabbinical studies, that would have been quite complicated. She might have to have been a bit academic for that. The ritual cleansing with many ointments and perfumes, that could have gone horribly wrong. What if she'd got the ointments out of sequence? You know, what if she'd started with lavender and finished with vanilla and you had to do it the other way around? I mean, that would have been horrible, wouldn't it? What if she'd, you know, missed out Estee Lauder along the way? That would not have been any good, would it? The training in fighting and self-defense? Well, can you imagine it? You know, she got up to black belt standard only to find out that they were coming at her with shotguns. It wasn't hand-to-hand, wasn't going to be very good for her. The single payment of 1,000 shekels of gold? Well, you know, that's all well and good, but you've got to have a good job for that. And a prostitute might be good paying, but it didn't pay that well. None of these things were enough to save her, but a simple scarlet thread was. And all the other things are things we would probably have listed as potential saving issues, things that could have been applied to a life to bring salvation. There's all sorts of ideas we could come up with, but we would never have thought of a scarlet thread. Now Hebrews 11:30 says this about Rahab. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Now, from outside the walls it was the faith of Israel that brought them down. It wasn't an earthquake. It was faith. It wasn't angels shaking the bricks. It was faith. And from inside the walls, a woman and her family were also saved by faith. You can say anything you like about how the walls of Jericho fell, but Hebrews 11 says it was by faith. And the same faith is what saved Rahab. Now, you might say, how can faith bring down walls, and yet the same faith save a woman who lives in the walls? I mean, what physically happened? Did the entire walls of Jericho fall down, and then a little bit left where Rahab's house was? Or was it even more miraculous than that? Did all the walls fall down and the house just drop to the ground, absolutely intact? What physically happened, we don't know, but it happened by faith. The same faith that has Israel marching round the city, and the same faith that causes the walls to leap off each other, that by faith each brick leapt off another brick. The same faith preserved a woman who lived amongst the bricks. And that's an amazing thing. And that tells us this, that in all things God is working together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that faith, even though we are in a predicament, faith will always bring salvation. You might say, but how can I be saved? I can see that the wall starting to shake. I live in the wall. They told me if I hung this scarlet thread, I will be saved. But I don't read anywhere that Rahab stuck her head out the window and shouted, waved a fist up at God saying, "You fooled me," and then waved it at the Israelite spies saying, "You did me." I don't read that anywhere. The fact is, I do read this. They were preserved, and they were preserved by faith. So, James puts it like this. James chapter 2 verse 20 says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness,' and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Don't you think it's rather dramatic here that Abraham, the friend of God, the father of all who has faith, that James is talking about the faith of Abraham, and he says, in the same way was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did. It's an amazing thing. To even get listed near Abraham in the phone book is absolutely fabulous. To actually get listed in the Word of God as having a faith like Abraham that was manifested in what she did. Don't be fooled that what Rahab did wasn't significant. Listen, Rahab must have had some sort of hotline to the king, because the king spoke to her and said, "Send me." The king sent word to Rahab, "Send me the spies," he said. The king knew who Rahab was. And for a woman that had such influence, she was burning her bridges by supporting the people of Israel. By having faith in the God in which she had a fear of, she was recognizing not only that the land would pass to Israel, not only that God was God in heaven and on the earth also, but she was burning her bridges with her own people. If they ever found out about her, she would have been burnt at the stake. She would have been whipped within an inch of her life and then set alight. She would have been torn in pieces and her bits fed to the birds. She was never going to get off this unless what she believed was right. So don't think for one moment that her faith was something and nothing. This was a brave woman. The people of God are not those born of a physical seed, that is, generationally descended from each other, but those who have the faith of Abraham. Rahab belonged to an alien race who were idolaters and designated for destruction, yet she's in the Christ line because of her faith. I think that is an amazing, absolutely amazing fact. Her faith was shown in what she did. It was what she did that evidenced the change that had taken place within her. So, what is necessary to save us? Exactly the same as it was for Rahab. Faith. All salvation to every man in every nation comes only by one thing, faith. The Jews are not saved unless they come to God through Jesus in faith. There is no salvation through your history. There is no salvation through the name that you bear, unless that name is that of Jesus. There is no salvation in anyone else. There is no other name given amongst men through which we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus. The only way is by faith. How were people saved in the New Testament? From the Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood there and preached his heart out about what he knew about Jesus, the people responded in faith and were saved in their thousands. The church mushroomed and grew to the point in which it even, within a matter of a generation or two, had reached this nation that we live in today. And that change was brought about by people's faith. How were people saved in the Old Testament? By faith. That's what Paul so much tries to show in his letters, that it was by faith that the elders that have gone before, that the patriarchs were saved by faith. All of these people lived by faith, and that all salvation comes through the Lamb of God. So, we're saying it's faith, but we're also saying it's the hanging up of a red cord. What's this really got to do with it? Well, the first thing we ought to ask is, what if she hadn't hung up the cord? Well, we wouldn't be reading this. We wouldn't be reading this, because she would have gone down with the walls. What if she had waited a bit? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, she hadn't got long to wait. The spies hid 3 days, then returned to Joshua. On the fourth day, they set off for the Jordan. Then for 3 days, officers went through the camp giving instructions. On the tenth day of the month, they passed through the Jordan, which was 8 days after the men left Rahab. On the 14th day of the month, they celebrated the Passover. That was 12 days after they left Rahab. And on the 15th day, that's the 13th day after they left Rahab, they started walking around Jericho. And on the 21st day, the walls came down. Rahab didn't have long. It was not the sort of thing you could mull over for very long, which is why it says, as soon as they left, she hung it up in the window. Because she recognized this was not a very complicated thing to do, but if she obeyed, she would be saved. Now, what if she'd used green instead of red? Because it was a favourite colour. she wouldn't have been saved. She needed to use red cord. And was it hard for her to use red cord? Well, what had she hid the men under on the roof? She had this line in drying flax, which they made rope from. And she dyed it when she dried it. That was what she did. So, these men have been hidden on the roof under a load of red-dyed flax, and they say, hang a red rope from your window. Furthermore, she let them down with a bit of rope. They were not asking her to do anything unreasonable. She didn't have to go out and buy anything. She didn't have to send off mail order for anything. She didn't have to pay any money for anything. She didn't have to go out of her way to produce something that was special. It was actually something that was at hand. It was something without cost. It was something freely available to her. In fact, it was amazingly simple. How simple can you have it other than to say, you looked after me last night by hiding me under a load of bits of red rope. Hang one in the window and you'll be saved. Well, it's not going to be hard for her, is it? On the roof, she's got a pile of it. It isn't going to be hard for her to do that. And that is, of course, how simple salvation is. Why use a scarlet thread? Well, it shows this is the woman, this is the house of the woman who dyes flax. The spies had come back, they'd said, we'd been hidden by a woman who dyes flax. So we see the scarlet thread in the window, we know it's the house of the woman who dyes flax. She let them down by a rope made of flax that she'd dried and dyed. So it shows this is the place from which they escaped. This is the place from which they escaped, therefore this is the place which we must make an escape for others. And, most importantly, and this is the bit that really is the simplicity of the whole thing, on the 14th day of the month, which is the day before they started walking round Jericho, they celebrated the Passover. What was the Passover? The Passover was that celebration where a lamb was taken for each house. For each household, a lamb was slain. And on the door and the lintel of each doorpost was the blood splattered. And in Egypt, the destroying angel passed over the houses of Israel and all who had faith in the process of applying the blood to their families and lives and households. And they celebrated that when they entered the promised land, the day before they arrived at Jericho. And how fresh was this in their mind? And in fact, for the spies that had been there before they celebrated Passover, how much must this have been in their mind so that Rahab was instructed in her window frame to hang a drop of blood, a red cord, that which signified not just this was the household of the woman who made the rope, not just this is the household from which we made our escape and we must give her escape, but look at that drip of red blood dripping from the door frame, from the window frame. Look at that. We are the people that have been saved by the Passover, and we will pass over her house when we are applying the judgment of God to the city of Jericho. The simplicity is this. Hebrews 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's always the case. Salvation comes through the death of a lamb. Salvation comes through the application of blood to our lives. Salvation is always in the blood, because the life is in the blood. We are all saved the same way, every last one of us. We have had to apply the blood of Jesus to our lives to save us from our sins, to give us a relationship with God and a hope of salvation and eternal delight in the presence of the Lord. We are all saved the same way. And in the doorpost and lintel, and in the window of my life, there is a scarlet cord hanging. And it is hanging there because I have been obedient and I have gone the way that God told me to do, which is this. Listen, you can't buy it, mate. You can't get there by being clever and reasoning it out. You can't set up a treaty with me out of your fantastic ability to write contracts and think through reasoned arguments. You can't be saved because you come from the right family stock and because you are such a great guy. You can only be saved if you do as I say, which is you apply the blood to your life. A scarlet trickle, a thin line of blood has been applied to my life, and it is the only way any of us have ever received salvation from God. And that is exactly what Rahab was doing. Rahab didn't understand Passover, but when they said to her, apply this scarlet trickle to your window and we will pass over you, she knew she had to do it. When they were coming in to kill everybody by the sword, they passed over Rahab's household and they were all saved. It was exactly the same thing to the spies that came to her. It was what they knew how to bring salvation was to pass over. That was how they had been saved from Egypt, how their fathers had been saved from Egypt. That was how they knew. And to Rahab, that was how they knew to tell her to be saved too. And for Rahab, it was a simple enough thing to do. No big deal there then. I'll take some of this red flax that I already have. Here's what I prepared earlier. I'll hang it up. Notice, as soon as they'd gone, she hung it up. She didn't have to go make it. She didn't have to dye it. It was there. She hung it up because she could do. And in doing something as simple as believing what the men had told her and acting on it and applying the blood, she was saved. Why is simplicity such a key part of the story of Rahab? Well, the good people were under threat, so she hid them. Isn't that simple? You see, well, what we could do is we could get a petition together and we could set up a pressure group. No, she hid them. She had somewhere to hide them, so she hid them. She got flax drying, so she used it as a cover. She heard what God was doing and realized she was on the wrong side, so she switched sides. It's really straightforward, isn't it? She asked to be saved. Do you notice that? She said, swear to me that I will be saved and my family. You see that? She asked to be saved. How many times have you not had something because you haven't asked? You know, I teach this little IT group as a bit of a hobby, really. And I do this thing with them every session, every quarter, as I teach this group. At the very end, I teach them how to buy a computer. And one of the things I always say to them is, and lastly, ask for a discount. And everybody cringes and they go, oh, we don't shop like that. And in Britain, so few people are prepared to ask for a discount. But you know what? They never get one because they don't ask. And yet, I have had people come back to me time and time again and said, well, do you know, it really stuck in my throat to ask. But thank you for telling me, because I got £30 off. Or I got this free piece of software worth £50. Or I got this, or I got that. You have not, because you ask not. And unless you ask, you do not get. For my 40th birthday, I got a lovely watch, which unfortunately is bust at the moment, but hallelujah, I got this lovely watch. And I went in, and I said, will you give me a discount? And they gave me 33% off that watch. And if I hadn't asked for that 33%, I would not have got that. And, you know, these things are really straightforward as shoppers. And yet, when we're interacting with God, sometimes we don't ask. We have to ask to be saved. We have to ask to be healed. We have to ask to receive from God. He says, you have not because you ask not. She asked, you know, it's actually really simple, isn't it? Oh, and please, could I have something off the price? It's actually as easy as that. Oh, and Lord, save me. It's actually that easy. But we make it so difficult. We package it up in words and verbiage. We package it up in such a tradition so often that it makes it so hard. It's almost so we can keep it for ourselves and look down at everybody that hasn't got it. Rahab found it was simple. She asked to be saved, and she was. And the simplest thing of all is she just did what she was told. You know how much we argue with God. We like Naaman. Naaman came to the prophet and he said, I thought he would have come out and said some incantation and at least waved his hand over the spot. But he sent his servant out to me. He didn't even come out himself. And he said, go and bathe in the Jordan 7 times. And it's a mucky river. We've got fabulous rivers where we are. Oh, the water's a lot better. We've got, ecological government, a green government here where I live. It's not like these Israelis, they all pee in the river. He wasn't even prepared to dip in it. And yet his servants said to him, listen, if he'd have said to you to do something difficult, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? Now, isn't it all right, really, just to do as he said? And Naaman dipped in the Jordan 7 times, and he was healed. It says his skin became like as a child. If only we would do what God tells us. It's so simple, it eludes us. It is so easy and straightforward, we can't see it. It's on the end of our nose, it's in front of us, and yet we look for a complex solution. We even, when we cry out to God, we say, oh God, send one of your prophets. We go to a special convention so that we can see someone with a great prophetic gift so they will talk to us and tell us what the word of the Lord is. When actually we could just get down before God in the quietness of our own room and say, Father, what did you have in mind? Oh Lord, if you will show me this from 3 different scriptures, one of which must be a minor prophet, and one of which must be in the amplified version of the Bible, and yet actually, if we just talk to him, he's talking now. He's telling us now. We can find it in the Bible wherever we look. We can find it whenever we talk to him, because he wants to talk to us. Salvation is simple. God's plan for our lives is simple. We have to apply the blood to our lives and believe that the scarlet thread is enough to save us and our house. You see, Rahab, in faith, was believing what the apostle said in Acts chapter 16, 31, when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Rahab did not know that the scarlet thread was symbolic of the Passover lamb. She didn't know. She didn't have the theological training. She didn't have the culture and history. She just knew that if she did it, she would be saved. So she did it. Isn't it easy? And don't we make it hard? Romans 3:25 says, God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood. Isn't that so simple? We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood. Do we have to do the Alpha Course? I believe in the Alpha Course. I think it's fabulous. But do we have to do the Alpha Course? No. We just have to believe. Do we have to go to Bible college? Some people benefit from it. Do we have to even join the new York School of Theology, which is going to be fabulous? Actually, what we have to do is believe that Jesus shed his blood for us. And that is the key. Ephesians 1 verse 7, because of the sacrifice of the Christ, the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. That's Ephesians 1:7 in the Message. Absolutely fabulous, the freedom we have through that thin red line. It says in Revelation, and they overcame Satan, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Even in the heavens, the thin red line is all we actually need. We just have to believe in the blood of Jesus. So Rahab simply acted on what she was told. Even though she didn't understand the Passover, she was passed over for judgment and entered into life. And not just into life, she entered into the Christ line. An absolutely amazing thing. So many people say, but if I could just understand all this Jesus stuff, maybe I could believe. It doesn't actually work like that. It isn't can we understand it, it's will we choose to believe it. And so many times God speaks to us and we say, well, if I could understand where God was going through with this. No. Believe it. Act upon it. Do it. I have done some balmy things in recent years. I have done some things for which, if I had been under any medical supervision, I would probably have been locked away for. But I'll tell you what, in every case, on every occasion, God has come through. And I have seen some remarkable and absolutely marvellous things because I have actually done it. And do I find it any easier than you? I think not. I'll tell you what, when I was sat under the Gateway Arch in St. Louis, Missouri, and I'd been sat there a week waiting for God to do something, and I was cut off from my family, and I had no contact, I didn't know a single person in the city, and I'm thinking, Lord God, what's this all about? I tell you what, I was starting to panic, but God said to me, go to this church, and I had to get a taxi to this church. The taxi driver, who was of a foreign extract, didn't seem to understand English very much, and he took me miles out of my way. In fact, he clocked up $30 extra in the taxi than it should have been, because he took me to the wrong place. And I had to absolutely fight with him to get him to take me to the right place. It was an incredible stress, but when I got there, God made it all clear. And the pastor stood up and said, to this morning's subject is, what do you say to a man whose son has just been diagnosed with cancer? And I immediately knew I was that man, and I put my hand up. I said, excuse me, you have an expert witness here this morning. And I was able to help that church who were going through a situation which I could bring them the word of God in. And who knew that when God showed me a picture of St. Louis, Missouri, that would be the end of the matter? I didn't know. I had no idea where I was going. I didn't understand the whole purpose of it. But it all worked out in the end because I obeyed God. And if we obeyed God a little bit more, well, we might not only actually get there quicker, we might have some good adventures along the way. I'll tell you something. When I flew to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and God said to me, go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and you better be there on the 23rd of April, and I want you there at 4:30 in the afternoon. And when I got there, and it's about 3 o'clock, and I'm thinking, well, I've got here, Lord, what do I do now? And I hadn't the faintest idea. And I was so worked up about it, I got on the phone to my wife. I said, darling, I don't know what to do. And she prayed with me, and she said, you're all right, you know what to do. Open the phone book. And I opened the phone book, and I started to flick through, and I ended up in this place where there was this prayer tower, and I looked over the whole city. The Spirit of God came upon me. Everybody ran out of the tower. I was able to prophesy in a vision, and then I came out of this vision and I walked on, and God spoke to me and told me, I want you to build me an ark. And we are here tonight because I went to that place. It's simple. God says go, go. God says hang a scarlet thread in your house, hang a scarlet thread. God says, if you will believe in my son, you will have eternal life. Believe. How then do we see this simplicity in Christ himself? Well, it's pretty easy, this one, isn't it? Come on, we can all work this out. Born in a barn, into a woodworker's family, not of noble birth, in the most humble of circumstances. Christ was born simply. Of course, the same pattern applies to all Christians. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." You know, if you come from 17 generations of preachers, well, God bless you. But I am not remotely impressed by your lineage. And neither is God. Our boast needs to be in the Lord. You could have the Archbishop as your father, and you could be living like hell. You could have a man as your father who was like the Christ himself, and you could be living like the serpent himself. Acts 10 verse 38 says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." How simple is this? What did Jesus do? What was Jesus' phenomenal impact on this earth? What was Jesus' complicated, well thought out angle on ministry? He went around doing good. It's easy, isn't it? It's really easy, and that is what the Lord did. He was God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, and yet he became simple flesh into a simple family, born in a simple place, and he brought us what is actually a simple salvation. Jesus has a simple vision and a simple message. Now, I have seen some vision statements in churches which are so complicated that even if you're told to learn them, they're very hard. And Jesus had it very simple. This was Jesus' vision statement. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." It's actually pretty simple, isn't it? You see, our vision statement would be something like this, that the charismatic Pentecostal Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, as revealed in Acts chapter 2, as prophesied in Joel, as evidenced in the Azusa Street Revival in America and in Norway and also in Sunderland, has been manifested in my life according to, and we would go through all of this pedigree, we would pad it, we would give it clarity, we would say, when actually what we're doing is putting a cloud in front of it, because we're taking the simplicity out of it. We would say that God has given us a particular ministry to touch certain people, to counsel people who are needing a healing. We would put all this. Jesus said, "I've come to bring good news." It's actually really simple, isn't it? The Christ himself was simple, not because there was anything lacking in him, but because actually there was no lack at all. And he really knew what he was here for, and he was really here to make it accessible to all. Now, I did a course last year to get myself a teaching certificate for higher education. So I am a qualified higher education teacher, and I can go into somewhere like York College and I can run a course because I have a certificate that allows me to do it. And what a load of good that was. I don't think I learnt anything out of it, but I have jumped through the hoop. And because I've jumped through the hoop, I can teach. And Jesus didn't go to Bible college. He didn't have a certificate. And he didn't learn any techniques. and he didn't have to qualify in any way to do what he had to do, because he wasn't making it complicated for anybody. To teach in that place, I can do because I have qualified. To stand before God, I can do because he is qualified. You see, I had to jump through the hoops. But to be saved, to receive from God, to hear from God, to have relationship with God, there's no hoops. Why? Because I needed nothing, no help to do it, because I never could do it anyway. What I actually needed was somebody to do it for me who could do it. And that's simple. And that's fair, it's just, and it's righteous, because it means there's nobody that can't be saved. You see, the rich man could buy it if it was expensive. The clever man could reason it out if it was complicated. The influential person could pull strings if that's what it needed. But actually, it's hang a scarlet cord in your window. It's apply the blood to your life. So really simple, you can do it. And you say, yes, but I was looking for something more challenging. Why don't you just accept it while it's there? So, Jesus had a simple vision with a simple message. He also said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is a simple gospel, this, you know. We were guilty. Jesus took our punishment. If we believe, then we are saved. We have a really simple message on our website about what we believe, and that is that we believe that God is good, and we want to introduce people to him because he'll do them good. That's simple, isn't it? You know, an editor of a Christian magazine commented that she had never, ever seen a church statement of belief so simple, and that she actually understood what it meant. And that actually was an incredible compliment. Because we actually wanted it to be understandable. And what a challenge it is on us as a church, and on the church in general, to come to a point where we offer the gospel as simply as Jesus offered it. Where we offer the gospel as simply as the two spies did. Where we offer the gospel as simple as God did when he commanded that the Passover should be instituted. It's a fabulous, fabulous truth. And so, why do we make it complicated for other people? Whenever we make it so complex that when we have to discuss it, it takes us on an ever-ascending spiral up our own backsides, then we are no longer operating in the simplicity that Christ calls us to operate in. It is essential that we offer the gospel simply to this world, as simply as Christ offered it to us. When we complicate it, it is like wild tendrils that entwine themselves around people to try and captivate them and hold them in position. We don't want to hold people in that way. We want them to experience the simple gospel for themselves, the gospel of good news, and learn to love the one who died for them. Galatians 3 puts it this way. It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? It's not about human effort. It's not about the law, it's not about regulation, it's not by tightening it up, it's not about embroidering it, it's about simply this. Have you believed? Have you believed? We must make sure that we don't introduce or tolerate the things that we see in the early church. Words that we read about, things like mystery, where there were some people who had special revelation. You'll never attain to that, of course. Special revelations, visions of angels or angelic visitations, only for the selected few, of course. The keeping of rituals and regulations that went beyond relationship with God. Or the elevation of grace to the point at which we allow people's sin to go unchallenged. where we say, well, God's love is so great, his grace is so much, let's just go out and have a good time and sin what we like, because all that can happen is that God's grace will seem to be even greater when he forgives you. We mustn't allow those things to be in our churches or in our lives. Instead, we need to do something which God said to me really in a very loud voice about 2.5 years ago. He said, kiss. Now, I knew what kiss meant. It's a business term in business training. It's normally communicated as keep it simple, stupid. Although, more politely, it's communicated as keep it simple and straightforward. You can guess which one I felt God was saying to me. It's up to us to make an effort to keep it simple. Everything about the world in which we live will complicate the message. We just need to keep it simple. God made it easy for us to receive Jesus. We must make it easy for those around us. Matthew 23:15, Jesus makes the most horrendous condemnation of some people. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. What a horrible condemnation. And we must make sure we don't go that route. Acts 15:19 makes it really simple. When the Gentiles were starting to get saved and the Jewish Christians, they didn't quite grasp it. But those in Jerusalem who were leaders of the church, they wrote a letter and they said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Who are we? Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. To interpret that for you, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from indulging in the worship of other gods, from defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit, that is the body, from eating flesh with the blood in it, and from blood itself. Why should we not indulge in worshipping of the gods? Because God wants us to himself. Why should we keep our bodies pure from sexual immorality? Because this is the body that God's chosen to live in. Why should we not eat the meat of strangled animals and from blood? Because we should have a respect for blood. Because the red trickle of blood hung in the windows of our lives is what has saved us. And we should treat blood with respect. How can we keep it simple? Well, there are lots of ways. We ought to have a little competition to see who can think of ways of keeping it simple. But here's some simple thoughts for you. Read. And yeah, maybe that's making it too complicated, having a competition, isn't it? Yeah. Read and quote from Bible versions that the hearer can understand. You know, I had to recognise the other week that we have people in the church who can't actually read. When someone was running out to answer the mobile phone 9 times, and I'm saying we've got 3 signs up that say turn off your mobile phone, I didn't realise that the woman could not read. We have to recognise that, and some of these people, what they need is for us to chip in and buy them a Bible on CD. Some of them need a translation like the International Reader's Version or the New Century Version, which are aimed at a lower reading age. God bless them. Let's give them help. Let's make sure they can get it simple. Let's not quote the original Greek at them, because there's only ever one person in the room that understands it, and that's the preacher, and he only pretends. Explain when we do things that guests might not understand. Isn't that a reasonable thing to do? Got people in church that are new? Why not explain what you're doing as you go along? Do not lay burdens on people that are from our tradition rather than from the Bible. Watch the language we use so that we keep it understandable. Let's not talk Christianese, jargon. Watch our lifestyle, that our behaviour doesn't contradict our words. Love people. Be kind. Do good like Jesus did. It's actually really simple, isn't it? Doing it like Jesus did it. That's simple. That's what Rahab learned. It's what we need to learn. May we learn it and live it like Rahab lived it. It saved her. It gave her a position in the lineage of David and of the Christ. and we too, by simplicity, by simple childlike faith, have an inheritance in God, joint heirs with Jesus the Christ himself. Amen.